living into this rhythm as we take a time to confess, we also hear God's truth spoken over that. And so these words of pardon and assurance speak of God's ability to set us free. Hear the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus has walked the way of self-giving love for us. He lived our life. He died our death. And he has exchanged our broken humanity for life abundant. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and freed.
In the name of Christ, you are forgiven.
And then we'll say together, glory to God. Amen. We've been calling this the divine exchange. It's the process by which that broken part of each of us, the broken part of our world, is exchanged through the work of Jesus for life abundant, for life to the full, sometimes translated eternal life. It is the quality of life that Jesus brings into every situation, every relationship, and every dynamic in our world. And there are several words that describe that exchange that we use. And each has sort of a layer of meaning, and maybe one of the things that we are always working with is when I say a word or you say a word, do we know what each other means? And some of us were taught different words meant different things depending on which church we grew up in. So words like salvation, it sounds like a simple idea, but like we have in the room probably a lot of different ways of thinking about that that triggers certain thinking or certain experiences for each of us. The word sanctification also describes this process by which God works in us, but it's not a word we use very often. We also could use the word healing, and that also kind of brings some different words to mind. And those ideas are in the words of our scripture reading for today, and we're going to kind of talk through that. So as we hear the words of scripture, we listen for the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and our reading is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Starting with verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So I got to thinking on Time Change Sunday, what would kind of keep us awake? And I felt like in the tradition of the late, great Wayne Hunter, he would start every sermon with two jokes. And they didn't have to be tied to the sermon at all. And they didn't have to be funny. And he was undeterred. So I thought, I thought I might try that with you all. These are kind of connected to the sermon a little bit, as we'll see. And I hope they are funny. So I have a friend who is addicted to hiking. And he's gotten help, but it's still kind of touch and go, and he's not out of the woods yet. That is a classic Wayne Hunter. Like he's in heaven smiling down on us right now. Addiction and the need for healing is the connection to that joke. We'll come to that in a minute. And then another joke. A Baptist preacher and his wife decided they needed to get a dog. And being good, true to their faith, they felt like they needed to get a Baptist dog. So they went to a breeder and made that request. And the breeder said, I have exactly the dog for you. And he brings this dog out. And the preacher says, well, like, what makes this a Baptist dog? And he said, watch. So he says, fetch. And the dog runs out of the room, comes back carrying a Bible and lays it at their feet. It's pretty impressive. He said, you think that's impressive? Watch this. He said, seek. And the dog took its paw and found John 3:16. The man said, wow, that's pretty impressive too. Does he know any normal tricks like heel? And the dog jumped up on the chair, put one paw on the Bible, one paw on his forehead, and started howling. Arr, arr, arr. And the pastor was taken aback. He said, you're trying to trick me. This isn't a Baptist dog. This dog is Pentecostal. I appreciate you laughing, whether it's funny or not. I think that joke works for us because, I had to explain this to somebody in my family, which I do have to explain my jokes sometimes. I've been inflicting these on my family over the last week. I had to explain to somebody that heel with dog training is H-E-E-L, And it's a play on words with H-E-A-L, the other way of thinking about healing. Again, if you have to explain the joke, it's probably not a funny joke. But I make that point because as we think about healing, and which we're going to talk about that today, I don't think you probably, or I generally, would think about John 3:16 as about healing, about that. And so I want to talk about how it is and how important it is to understand it in that context as we think about those words like healing and salvation, which are used in John 3:16. So first, John describes the kind of God that so loved the world that he gave his son. And we actually preached on this last series not that long ago, and this is where we focused, that when we talk about God's love, what God brings into the equation is not just that God loved the world. It's not just that God loved, but God loved the world, and not just that, but God so loved the world that there's a quality that God alone brings into the equation, and without that, things never change. But with that, the power is remarkable because of the persistence of that love. I read somewhere recently that one of the basic measure of success or flourishing in life, and kind of like whatever you're trying to do, you might think it's intelligence or giftedness or your right education or certain social status or privilege. And what we see is that the number one predictor of success in whatever thing is a word that we might call grit. It's a mix of combination of different things like persistence and perseverance, the capacity or the ability that some of us have or don't, depending on circumstances or experience, the capacity just to never give up, to outlast the thing. And this is the quality of God's love that John is speaking to. Whatever persistent thing there is, God's love is persistenter. Just won't give up. And we sang it this morning. Even when we don't see it or feel it, it is relentless. And so that love is for the world, John 3:16 says. It's one of the only places in the Bible where it makes that specific connection, the persistence of God's love for the whole world. But then John 3:17 uses that word three times, world, to help us understand. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now I want to read that verse again and translate one word differently and see if you hear it differently. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to heal the world through him. And what we discover there is you could translate that either as to save or to heal. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Not to condemn it, but to heal it. It's the same thing. And that's because it's the same word in Greek. Now, why is that important? Because I doubt that many of you are going to go to a dinner party and say, "Oh, we learned in church Sunday that the verb soter in Greek can be translated salvation, to save, or to heal." If you did go to a dinner party and try that, it would be a pretty dull dinner party, probably. But I think it helps us understand the broader context, the holistic thing that God is trying to do, because we tend to put both words, salvation and healing, in very tight, specific contexts, and partly dependent on our experience of what kind of church we're from. And what I think the Church Universal needs to do is widen our understanding of both so that we can get at what God's trying to do and not miss out on what John 3:16 is actually saying. So if salvation is just a very specific kind of thing that is about a spiritual transaction with an individual, that's kind of one side of the spectrum. And on the other side of the spectrum is God so loved the world, like the redemption of the creation itself. I actually taught this idea in college a little bit, 20 years ago. I was teaching a few courses at Kentucky Wesleyan. And we would do a whole day, a whole session on what salvation means. And we would start the day with a question: do you think that salvation is the spiritual transformation of the individual, or is it the redemption of the whole creation? Which one is it? Well, which one is it? And it's both. It is the absolute healing of all things, and that includes you. And it includes everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but flourish. And that holistic, huge thing that God is doing is important as we understand salvation. And it's important as we understand what it means to pray for God's healing. John 3:16 is set in the context of a scripture that is a wider story in scripture that is about healing. So John 3:16 is Jesus talking to the religious Nicodemus, leader Nicodemus. And as Nicodemus is trying to understand Jesus and kind of trying to figure out where he fits, Jesus refers to another story, and it's a story about healing. That story is John 3:14, the first verse that I read, which is that weird part about Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness. So I thought it might be helpful to go to that story and talk through it. Numbers 21 is where that comes from. And it is when God is leading the people out of slavery in Egypt. This Numbers 21 story is the last of the murmuring stories in Numbers. The last of the people grumbling against Moses. And in this case, not only against Moses, but against God. It is one of many examples of how the people of God don't trust God. Maybe you can relate. It's another example of an extreme example of how the people of God don't trust God and it doesn't go well for them. And so this is Numbers 21. So the people spoke against Moses and God. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we are disgusted by the miserable food that you provided. Anywhere you go, the number one thing people are going to complain about is the food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have not spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he will remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten and looks at it will live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the flagpole, and it came about that if a serpent bit someone, and he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? And so we remember this is in the context of Jesus telling the story to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus knew the story, unlike us. This was sort of like hearing about George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. This is a foundational story. And it helps us understand already what Jesus is trying to do, which is to say the people of God don't always trust God. And you might be one of them. That dynamic is still going on. And we remember that that doesn't go very well. And that not going so well in this story is God sending snakes to bite people. So we got to address that a little bit. I think it's safe to say, kind of getting into that when we think of snakes, we also think of unholy things. Most of us, some people like snakes, but most of us are pretty hardwired not to. So they feel like the wrath of God or the devil showing up. My mom has a phobia of snakes, and I became the person that dealt with that over time. One of my earliest memories is we lived in the country in Indiana, so there were snakes, and one got into our trailer, and my mom was she used to pass out. It was really bad. And I remember my aunt walking in with a shovel and her bowling bag, and I heard chop, chop, and then she put the pieces in the bag, and I could tell you lots of snake stories, but the way I would say it is that my mom has a look that when I recognize it. It's hard to describe, but if I look at her, I can tell she's seen a snake. And so how many of you kind of feel that way about snakes, right? Some of us, yeah. You want me to stop talking about them, right? Stop using the word. I'll try. Here's what I would say. This story is less about God sending calamity as it is about God sending a solution. So in an ancient worldview where everything was an act of God, you would make that connection. I don't think we would say it the same way now, and that's maybe one way of kind of understanding God sent the snakes. But also, Numbers understood this as like part of why it wasn't going well. And so however that happens, and I think it's okay to say, I don't understand, and I think it's wrong to say God sends calamity in this way. I think we can understand God a little better as we go along. This is 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. And yet, the wider story is not about what God does to punish people, is about what God does the second they turn back. This is really a story about God saving people from slavery and now saving them from themselves. And that's really what this story is about. I think if you step back from the practicalities of the story, it helps you understand some big themes, which are people not trusting God and how that always ends up with in a mess. And the word here for poisonous, it's translated in the passage, the way they translate it is fiery serpents, because the word poisonous in Hebrew is the same word for fire. And it helps us get at the intensity of what we're talking about, the intensity of our mistrust and the shape that we find ourselves in. So this is less a story about God sending calamity as it is about God once again making a way. Once again, helping the people find a way. A story within of salvation, within a story of salvation, a story of rescue and healing. And so Moses intercedes for the people, and they fashion a bronze snake on a pole, as you do, right? And by the way, that thing existed for a while. The people kept it. They put it in the temple. And eventually it felt like they were worshiping the snake on the pole, and Hezekiah did away with it. So it comes later later in the story. But that idea of a snake on a pole has broader, it's in our wider collective conscience. It's like maybe those stories were passed around 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. We're not sure. But this is the rod of Asclepius. It is one snake on a pole and a symbol of healing. And then the second one, there's another version of this. This is the caduceus, and that is two snakes and wings carried by Hermes. And it's sometimes used or confused as a symbol of healing, but it's not. This would be, if you use this in medical stuff, it's not actually the right one, but the other one is. Okay, we're going to stop talking about this snake thing. Except for this, like, how did that become the symbol of the medical profession, right? How did a serpent on a pole become the symbol of healing? And this is the thing. The symbol of their sickness became the symbol of their healing. God's pattern worked into the thing and through the thing. The very thing that is fiery and deadly is transformed. The symbol of their sickness became the symbol of their healing. Do we know anything else that's like that? Another symbol that should represent sin and death and brokenness and shame, but now symbolizes something else for us? Something that maybe we would hand you and put in your pocket so that you could carry through Lent and then lose it and find it in the dryer and then lose it again and find it in the dryer. It happened 3 times this week in our family. We were arguing over whose cross got washed, and it was all of them. A symbol of the thing that should be our end that is our beginning, the thing that should be our sickness that is our healing. So when we, on our Israel trip last fall, went to the Holy Land, and then when the war broke out, we had to go to Jordan for a while. But one of the beautiful things that happened there was that we got to go to Mount Nebo that overlooks this desert area where all this happened. And there is a symbol that brings those two images together, the cross and this symbol from Numbers 21. And at the base of that statue, it says, in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So there's that sort of brought up into where everybody can see, so that there is this visual reminder that God takes the thing that would destroy you and uses it to heal you. I don't know if that is something you can relate to, but it is certainly something that I can relate to. And it helps us understand healing in the broadest context possible, which is that, you know, sometimes we pray for healing and it's sort of a very specific thing, and maybe we feel like that prayer gets answered and maybe it doesn't. I tell this story often, but I remember a pastor of mine praying for somebody in our church that had cancer and was just, I'm claiming it in faith, they're going to be healed, they're going to be healed, they're going to be healed, and she died. And it's like, what do you do with that? Maybe you have felt that way. But if we understand healing as part of the greater salvation story of God, then I believe every single prayer for healing gets drawn up into that redemption. And somehow the very things that become our greatest stumbling block also become the path to our healing. The symbol of your sickness becomes the way that God works in that, in the God that so loved the world and who so loves you, that it becomes the path to newness of life. Sometimes that physical healing happens, I think. And sometimes it doesn't happen the way we think it maybe should. And one way I think about this too is you think about healing stories in the Bible. Every person that Jesus ever healed also died. This is a story that incorporates death. We don't have to be scared of it. It's a story that not even death can separate us from God. And it helps us understand that healing is about that greater work of God in us, which I believe God is always doing and never stops doing. It's so persistent. So we're going to take a little bit of time today to just live into that. And we're going to offer a little time here after the sermon for people who might want to come up either to the stairs here to pray, or maybe up to be anointed with oil, which we do often as a symbol of God's healing, of God's claim on our lives. We often do that with communion. So you would come up for communion, then we'd make the sign of the cross and oil on your forehead. But today we're going to do that different. We're not going to have communion today. And if you want to come, so maybe not everybody comes. If everybody wants to, that's fine. But if you want to come and ask us to pray for something specifically, there will be about six of us, pastors and prayer team leaders up here. And we will say, how can I pray for you? And you can tell us, you can use one word if you want to come, that you might just have a sentence. If you want to have a 10-minute conversation, we'll do that after the service. So, you know, like we're creating here, it's just a moment. It doesn't have to be you spilling your guts about everything that's ever wrong in your life. You might have a word that symbolizes that. And then we will make the sign of the cross on your forehead and anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit for healing, and then pray with you. And so that may be everybody in the room, it may not be, and that's okay. We're just going to create this space for that. And here's what I would say as we've done this. This can be, and very often is, a significant spiritual moment in people's lives. We've done it. We just create these kind of environments for a while. And I have to admit, when I went into it, I thought probably most of us thought of healing as that, you know, TV preacher kind of thing in the very narrow context. And what we've discovered is that we have prayed for literally everything you can imagine, for faith, to physical healing, to all everything in between, the thing that we're struggling with. And all that I think it takes is for us to have the faith that somehow God can use even that. The thing that is making us sick can be a path then to our very healing. And I don't think it takes a lot of faith, just a little bit, that might bring you up for anointing today.